Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, and that's a spiritual gift that was given to me by God for your benefit and for your blessing. It's a spiritual gift given to me to evangelize to unbelievers by preaching the gospel message of the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual gift for the building of a church filled with members of the body of Christ. It is a spiritual gift to provide believers in Christ with a place to express their spiritual gift and to provide believers in Christ with a place to express their ministries so that we can use these ministries in service to people over the whole world. May God's grace and peace be multiplied to you and to everyone who is important to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one we gather to worship today. He is God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39 says, "Know therefore and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is the God in heaven above and on the earth below, and there is no other God. The Lord your God loves you unconditionally. It's the first and the last thing that you should know as a human being and as a Christian, that the Lord loves you unconditionally." 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say this, "Beloved," that's a reference to believers in Christ, "divinely loved ones, let us love one another unconditionally, for unconditional love is from the source of God, and everyone who loves unconditionally is born of God and knows God, and the one who does not love unconditionally does not know God, for God is, in his very person, unconditional love." God loves you unconditionally. That means there is no way for you to get Him to love you more. There is no way He will ever love you less than He already has, even from eternity past. And it means that you cannot disappoint God. And this is so easy to forget. Yet from this thought, all that you know and all that you think about God must flow. All that you know about God and all you think about God must come from this thought that in His very person and in His word, He makes it crystal clear that He loves you unconditionally. That means He loves you without condition. That means you don't have to work to impress Him. It means you don't have to work to change how He views you. And that's easy to forget. The Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ's exact thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so well that he would be qualified to instruct him?" And the answer is no one, but we believers in Christ have the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? The Word of God. The Bible is the absolute truth. It is without error. It is without contradiction. And as such, it is a trusted source of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed to His Father on our behalf, saying in John chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." You, as a believer in Christ, are set apart into the truth. And this and every Bible lesson gives you a chance to learn that truth and to renew your faith. It's a time to let God, the Holy Spirit, lead you into all the truths of the Word of God for the purpose of Him pouring His enabling power into you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. And so thank you for coming to listen to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, through the power of the Spirit. Thanks for choosing to tune your soul to WGOD, God's broadcast, and even if only for a short time, to tune out KCOS, the Cosmic System of Thought broadcast. And now as God prepares us for this renewing, let us worship our Lord in song, and the opening song is "His Eye is on the Sparrow."
Why Should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should I feel so lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the speck, and I know he watches me. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because Jesus has set me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches. I know he watches. I know he watches over.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. We're grateful for the gift of prayer that you've given us. We're grateful for the power of prayer, and we thank you for putting prayer into our lives so that we can have immediate and direct access to your person and to your mind. And we pray that you will show us how to use prayer as a way to improve the depth and the intimacy and the personal nature of our relationship with you. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, the best prayer ever prayed. The best prayer ever prayed. So we have completed our look at faith and unbelief that we unearthed in our study of Paul's prayer for his ministry. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15 are where we're studying now, and we're studying Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry. And Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15 have this to say. First, I, Paul, thank God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for all you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, throughout the whole Roman Empire. For God the Father is my witness, whom I, Paul, serve in my human spirit by the preaching of the gospel of God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As to how unceasingly I make mention of you believers in Rome in intercessory prayer. And I always in my prayers keep on making requests, even praying and petition for myself as well, if perhaps now, by the will of God the Father, I may succeed in coming to visit you. For I, Paul, long to see you believers in Rome so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I, Paul, may be encouraged together with you while among you, as each of us is encouraged by the other's faith, both your faith encouraging me and my faith encouraging you. I do not want you to be unaware, believers in Rome, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far from coming to you, even though I wanted to come, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as I have obtained fruit among the rest of the Gentiles. I, Paul, as a bondservant, am under obligation both to people who speak Greek and to the barbarians, the people who don't speak Greek. And I am under obligation both to the wise, whom we know are believers in Christ, and to the foolish, whom we know are unbelievers. So for my part, I, Paul, am eager to preach the gospel as a minister to you believers also who are in Rome. I counted prayer in that passage four times. So we have selected several things to study as part of our look at Paul's prayer for his ministry in Romans chapter 1. And if you remember, we created quiz questions to prompt us on what to study in this passage. And when we create quiz questions, it operates as a highlight for important areas of study. So the first quiz question that we developed at the beginning of our study of Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, was the question, what is faith? And in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, we saw that, right? We saw, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And so we ask ourselves, what is that? We ask, what is obedience of faith? We have been given a spiritual gift, and we have been given a ministry by God through his grace. And when we have faith, when we spend that faith in our God, we obey God. And when we obey God, we're using the gifts that he has given us for his glory. So he gave us these gifts to use. He gave us a ministry. We discover it. We use it. We're exercising faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 had faith in it. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And so God has placed us in this world as his ambassadors. And we represent our sovereign in this foreign kingdom, Satan's kingdom, planet Earth. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 31. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. What does it say? It says, now judgment is upon this world, planet Earth. Now the ruler of this world, planet Earth, Satan, will be cast out. What does that mean? That means that in the future, Satan will be dethroned from his rulership of planet Earth, and he will be cast into the outer darkness, the lake of fire. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 predicts this casting out. Revelation is the greatest history book ever written because it talks about the past, but it also talks about the history of the future. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, here's what it says. It predicts the future. It says the devil, Satan, that's one of his many titles, Satan, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, the evil one, many functional titles, the devil who deceived the whole world, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. The Satan, the beast, and the false prophet are the counterfeit trinity. And they, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so the Bible predicts that, it confirms what is said in John chapter 12, verse 31, that the ruler of this world, Satan, will be dethroned in the future. And who will assume the throne at that time? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when will he do that? Yeah, right after the second coming, at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. That's right. Now, we believers in Christ, on the other hand, are citizens of heaven. Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship as believers in Christ is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, therefore, we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal to unbelievers through us, because he is. And we beg you unbelievers on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. So that's what we're doing as believers in Christ when we're proclaiming our faith throughout the whole world. We're talking to people who don't want to hear it and telling them that there is a phenomenal reason for having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to be reconciled to God is through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone with nothing added. Christianity is not a but life. It's not faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also have to keep the sacraments. But you also have to study more than one book than the Bible, because the Bible has a lot of contradictions. But what about, you know, the little children in the middle of Africa? There's no but life in the Christian way of life. God is crystal clear. He is not confusing. He is not a God of confusion, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. And so we don't have to add anything to his perfectly finished work that occurred at the cross. So the way to be reconciled to God is through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And when we believers, when we as Barah Ministries are proclaiming our faith throughout the whole world, we are letting everyone we come into contact with know about the gospel message, the good news concerning the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 18 proclaims the gospel this way. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not evaluated. Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. That's believers in Christ. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not evaluated. But he who does not believe has been evaluated already. Why? Because we're born physically alive. We're born spiritually dead. We're born condemned to the lake of fire. It's not our fault, but it is our circumstance at physical birth, and God made that a circumstance. And he would be totally unfair if he didn't do something to help us get out of that circumstance, and he did. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave the uniquely born one, his son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life, the Zoe life. And the whole lesson that we had before this was about the magnificence of the Zoe life. That is not a small thing. The Zoe life is a divine life. It's a significant life. Zoe is the word, the Greek word for life. And that is not a small thing. It's a huge thing. It's a powerful thing. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ does not evaluate it. But he who does not believe has been evaluated already. Why? On what basis? His sins. Right? No. Absolutely not. Not on the basis of his sins. Believer or unbeliever, at the evaluation, sins will never be mentioned. No, not on the basis of sins, which were paid for by Christ at the cross. On what basis? Because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not followed a simple instruction, a five-word instruction. Have a conversation with God the Father and say, Father, I believe in Christ, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. Yes? That's too easy. For who? For you. It wasn't easy for Christ to live 33 years, a perfect and sinless life, and then to go to the cross and to hang there and for 3 hours to have every sin of every creature ever imputed to him and judged. That was not easy for him. Sure is easy for you. So one of the great uses of prayer, which is what we're about to study, is the prayer that we pray as unbelievers requesting salvation. What a great prayer that is. Mark chapter 9, verse 24 says, immediately the boy's father cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Six words that take you to salvation. I do believe. Help my unbelief. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, he who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. At that moment, at that single moment of believing the Lord Jesus Christ through faith alone and Christ alone, the old self in you is crucified, and the new self, a divine life, is placed inside of you, and the entire Trinity indwells you and is placed inside of you. And that makes you a new spiritual species. That makes you an amazing being at that moment. And that's what we talked about in the first lesson today. That new spiritual species and how amazing it really is. He who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the eternal life, the Zoe life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life, will not have the divine life. And if you don't have the divine life, you're not going to heaven. And that's not my opinion. That's what the Lord said through his word. If you don't have the Zoe life, you can't get into heaven. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. And you can't work for the Zoe life. You don't have to work to impress a God who loves you unconditionally. You simply have to do what he requests. And what he requests is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. What he requests is that you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to salvation, the only way. He is the truth through the word of God, and he is the Zoe life. He is the eternal, the divine life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in him. Now, that's what Jesus Christ said. He's either a liar or he's telling the truth. And then in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, faith we saw in Romans 1, 12, this, that is that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us encouraged by the other's faith, both your faith encouraging me and my faith encouraging you. Faith. And therein lies the secret of why we go to church. Why not just get this message on the internet? Why not just download this via podcast and forsake the gathering of ourselves together? We go to church because getting the message on the internet is not the best option when we're in a position to do it another way. Because seeing each other's faith, touching each other's faith, feeling each other's faith is tremendously encouraging. Because local churches are set up in such a way that we can get together and we can encourage each other so that our faith edifies each other, so that we can get together and hurt each other in our relationships with each other, so that we have no choice but to use exactly what our God told us. Love each other unconditionally. The greatest of these is love. That we can use the faith that our God has given us as a gift, and so that we can cast off that life of unbelief that is the old self life. That's why we go to church. And church is not a have to experience, it's a want to experience. And no one who gets a gift like Christianity wants to then go hide in their house with it. You want to go to the rooftops and shout out from the rooftops, I am saved. I have eternal life. I can't lose my eternal life. And I want everyone to join me, although not necessarily in my neighborhood, in heaven. Amen? Because I don't want everybody in my neighborhood. Amen? Amen, Raphael. Take a 5-minute break.
How do I speak of the indescribable to you? I will try to explain these feelings that are true. So looking to the sky, I will sing it from my heart to you. I bring all of the words in all. Right. describe.
Welcome back. So now we come to the second of our quiz questions, which is this: what is prayer? What is prayer? So our next assessment of Paul's prayer for his ministry is to look at the subject of prayer. Because Paul's prayer begs the question, what is prayer? Now, I have no doubt that you know what prayer is. I just wonder how much you do it. How is your prayer life? How often do you pray? Why do you pray? What have your prayers accomplished? How much is prayer a regular part of your life instead of an afterthought? Something that you do in the desperation of everything's not going your way. And so when you're in trouble, then you run to God and mutter a few words to him and tell him what you want him to do, as if he is a genie. Some kind of a coin-operated genie. Now, God certainly does respond to our requests in these situations. But that's not what it means to have an effective prayer life. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 9, verse 9. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 9, verse 9. Psalm 9, verse 9. Old Testament, probably around the middle of the book. Psalm 9, verse 9. Starting to look at the question, what is prayer? Psalm 9, verse 9. We'll look at verses 9 and 10. which say, "The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed. The Lord will be a stronghold in times of trouble." And those who know your name, believers in Christ, will put their trust, their faith in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. You know, so what does that mean? It means that when you pray, you can count on God to hear you. And you can count on the fact that God is a stronghold, our Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. The Lord cares about his creatures. The Lord loves all of his creatures unconditionally. Atheists, agnostics, Christians, the religious, the legalists, those who engage in homosexuality. He loves his creatures. And he is a stronghold for the oppressed. All the people that we think are despicable, he doesn't. Because we want to be around the right kind of people. He's not like that. He wants to be around his creatures. And so when we go to him in prayer, he is listening. And there is not a format for praying. And he's not sitting there. And if we don't hit the format just right, you go, I'm not listening to that one. That doesn't, you were out of order. You're out of the sequence. That's not our God. He's listening to prayer. You know, if there were one thing that I would not want to be, it's God. Simply for this part. Can you imagine listening to 7 billion people at one time? It boggles the mind how he could even do that. So when we're in trouble, quite often we have the feeling that the Lord will not come through for us, that somehow he is disappointed in us. Especially when we've been on a roll of ignoring his requests of us, which is called sinning. We somehow think he's disappointed. And that's why the first and the last thing you have to understand as a human being and as a Christian is that God loves you unconditionally. Because if you think that God doesn't love you unconditionally, you're going to do exactly what Adam and Eve did when they sinned. What did they do? The Lord said, "Don't eat from that tree in the middle." They listened to somebody, that somebody influenced them to eat from the tree. They ate from the tree, and what's the first thing they did? They went and hid. Because the last thing we want to do when we've done something wrong is go straight to our God. We want to cover ourselves, and what do? They cover themselves with fig leaves, and they hid. And when the Lord came into the garden, he said, "Where are you guys?" This is an omniscient God. He knew where they were. We're over here. What are you doing over there? Hiding. Why? Did you eat from that tree? And then what happens next? The blame game. That woman, the one you gave me, she gave me. Oh, but the serpent, it's not my fault. Right? We hide. We don't go to a person when we've made a mistake. We even do that in the business realm with customers. If you make a mistake with customers, what do? We play flinch. Don't tell them. Hope they won't discover it. Instead of going to them and tell them, it's not what you do. It's how you handle what you do. Go to them and tell them, "Look, I made a mistake here." Because we're always, when we're out of it, we start making up all this stuff. I just know that if I tell the person, then it's going to be horrible. That's not original. That started in the Garden of Eden. And that's absolutely not what happens with our God. He is a stronghold for the oppressed. He is a stronghold in times of trouble. And so we need to get that thought out of our head. But somehow we get all tied up, and I know how it is. We live in Satan's kingdom, and he's constantly telling us that God doesn't love us anymore, and God doesn't trust us, and you screwed up, and he's up there counting it up against you. He isn't. And so we start to ask from that doubt a question in the depth of our soul. Look at Psalm 10, verse 1. Psalm 10, verse 1. David asks this question from the depth of his soul when he's in despair. What did he ask? Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? And why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That's ridiculous. An omnipresent God who is everywhere at the same time does not hide himself in times of trouble. He's right there with you in times of trouble. Psalms 9 and 10 are described as the death of a son psalms by some. And these psalms are credited to David as the author. And it would be easy to see David's hand on these psalms in any number of instances in his life. Just as we are often quite weary and heavy laden and wondering where God is at those times when we feel oppressed. And see, a lot of times when we feel oppressed, we know we got ourselves into that predicament, and we think that God definitely doesn't want to help us when we did it, when we're guilty. That's not what the verses that we're reading says. It does not say he's a stronghold for the oppressed when it's not their fault. It doesn't say he's a stronghold in times of trouble when somebody else did it to you. He's a stronghold all the time. And prayer is our chance to go to him. But we create mental barriers to going to him and just asking him. Going boldly before the throne of grace in times of need. Because he wants to help you. He wants you to have the desires of your heart. And see, we don't even have confidence most of the time that we can have the desires of our heart. He wants you to have the desires of your heart. Are you asking him? I'm just asking you, you know? Are you asking him? Or are you keeping it to yourself? Are you afraid to mutter out loud what might be the thing that you want because it just might be too big? You know, I know some of you are starting a business, right? That's a laugh, huh? That's a big fun thing, isn't it? How everybody's telling you it's never going to work out. That's what everybody tells you at first. It's never going to work out. Discourages you. Oh, see, it's not going to work out because you don't have the right credentials. I've been hearing that crap forever. Now, make no mistake about it. Starting a business is a big deal. It's hard, okay? But you understand what I'm saying. You got to bring resources in that compensate for your deficiencies and figure out how to get the resources in and press on with your dreams. But we get discouraged. Do you go to the Lord in prayer and say, hey, I want to start a business, but I know I don't know nothing. But you know everything, and you have a big wallet. Can you hook a brother up? Amen. Because I used to laugh at Pastor Farley when he would say that his marketing program for his business was this. But I've seen God do it over and over and over again. I've adopted that as a marketing philosophy. Because I've seen him do it over and over and over again. We are the new spiritual species. We are the species of faith. But what role does prayer play in that? Prayer plays the role of you going boldly before your God and telling him to fix it. Not, I know you don't want to help, but telling him to fix it. And then doing what Moses suggested. When the Jews were standing at the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptians changed their mind about letting them go. And what did Moses say when they were panicked? Stand back and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he'll accomplish for you on this day. Those Egyptians, you'll never see them again. And what happened? He parted the Red Sea. And they, 2 million people, trudged across the Red Sea, and the Egyptians followed them in, and we're still finding wheels in the Red Sea from Egyptian chariots. That's what happened. We're often weary, heavy laden, wondering where our God is at those times we feel oppressed. And at those times when those are the times when we take our eyes off the Lord and we put our eyes on ourselves. And when we stop looking at him, we wonder, well, why can't I see him? You're not looking at him. The Lord has not moved. If you don't feel close to the Lord, who moved? He is omnipresent. He didn't go anywhere. An ever-present help. He's always everywhere, and he is not bound by the limitations of space or location. Yet, just as David found, yet just as David felt, just as David's faith demanded, God comes through for us at all times. Look at Psalm chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. You're right there. Look at verses 17 and 18. What does it say? It says, O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble from their prayers. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed so that the man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. Yes, God even comes through at the time when the man who is of the earth, the Antichrist, is raining his terror on the earth at a future time. We will not be here. In times of trouble, we pray to the Lord and he hears us. Psalm 46 says so. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. Prayer gives us immediate and direct access to God. And my question for you is this. How often do you use that access? How often do you pick up the bat phone? Amen? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Remember that? Pick up. What is that? What was that? Was that the man from Uncle? I don't even remember. What was that? It was a phone that used to ring. What was it? It was a secret agent, man? Yeah, Maxwell Smart, maybe. I don't know. But you pick up the phone. Call collect. You can call collect. I know you guys probably don't remember that, especially you young people. What does it mean, call collect? It means call and reverse the charges. Prayer gives us immediate access to our God. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. Prayer. In this lesson, we're just going to read through John chapter 17. Let's see if we can make any sense whatsoever of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying as he prays the best prayer ever prayed. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying as he prayed the best prayer that's ever been prayed? John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Jesus spoke these things. What things? All the things that had come between John chapter 12 and John chapter 16. Jesus spoke all these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life, the Zoe life. This is the Zoe life, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't that a beautiful thing? What is he praying for? That we may know. Know what? The doctrine? No, the person. The people. Verse 4, John 17, 4. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 7. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. Look at the teacher. We rightly call Christ teacher because he was teaching that. John 17, 8. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them, and they truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. John 17, 9. I ask on their behalf. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but I ask on behalf of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. John 17, 10. And all things that are mine are yours. And all things that are yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, while I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. John 17, 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I did not ask you to take them out of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. I ask you to keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Verse 19, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I did not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. John 17, 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. John 17:25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. That is the greatest prayer that has ever been prayed. It's the longest prayer that's ever been prayed. And it was prayed by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it has meaning, deep meaning, to you as the new spiritual species. And we have much to look forward to as we begin our study of prayer. Because prayer is our way of interacting with the God we cannot see, who is the very present help in times of trouble. Closing song, Your Word Takes Me.
Your word takes me.
Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your word makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go.
Confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass, and they will fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison our hearts and our minds. For those of us who are in union with Christ Jesus, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the power of prayer. Thank you for giving us direct and immediate access to you. Thanks for your rapid response to our wishes. And I pray that you help us to dismantle from our souls all the conditions that have been placed there that make prayer a ritual and a difficult thing, and that hinders our faith in a simple and deep and intimate relationship with you, and that hinders our ability to just talk to you and just to tell you what's on our minds and to know that you're listening and that you're inclining your ear to us. Help us through this study of prayer to free ourselves up to have a regular prayer life and a regular relationship with you, where we go boldly before your throne and ask for what we need in times of trouble and ask for what we need in times of prosperity as well. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.